This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Standing with me as we turn our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 18. This morning I'm going to talk about Operation Rescue. And I believe that God is calling us as soldiers of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to a lost and dying world and rescue them who are perishing. And this morning, I want to look at a passage in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter number 18. And I'm going to take a little bit of liberty this morning with the passage, but let me explain what's going on. This is the passage that describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, their pending destruction, and God's dealings with Abraham and Lot. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at Abraham as a picture of America, as a picture of America. Let me read the text and let me show you where I'm getting at this morning as we look at Genesis chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 20. When you're there, say amen. All right, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? The Bible says in verse 25 that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shalt not thou judge all the earth to do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Preadventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Abraham again in verse 29, and he spake unto him again and said, preadventure, there shall be 40 found there. Notice the number keeps getting lower because Abraham knows there are not many righteous people living in Sodom. Perhaps there's 40 people there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Preadventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken up me to speak unto the Lord. Preadventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Preadventure, 10 shall be found there. And he's narrowing it down to Lot and his family, which is his nephew. Preadventure, there's only 10 there. He said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I want you to be seated this morning, and I want to talk about not necessarily the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I want you to see a contrast or a parallel in the text. Would you look with me in verse 18 before we pray? Look at verse 18 and verse 19. If you miss this part of the sermon, you're going to be lost the rest of the way. So we're looking at a contrast. We're looking at a parallel. We have a city that is filled with wickedness that God is getting ready to destroy. But there is a man that is filled with righteousness. And the Bible says of him in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Here's what I want you to see this morning. I want to take a little bit of liberty and move away from the context of Genesis chapter number 18, and I want to show you a picture or a contrast or a parallel, if you will, in the Word of God when it comes to Abraham and it comes to America. We could take the word Abraham and we could substitute the word America and we could see what God has done for us as a nation. Look again at verse number 18. Seeing that America shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by America. For I know America, that America will command his children and his household after him, and that America shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon America that which he has spoken of him. This morning, you're going to see a great contrast between Sodom and Gomorrah and between Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah was a nation that was filled with wickedness, and God's going to destroy that wicked city. But there stands a man that God is going to bless and God is going to use. And God's going to cause Abraham to prosper in such a way that God's going to make a great nation out of him. This is the sovereignty of God in action. This is the omniscient power of Almighty God being on display in Genesis chapter number 18. And what we find that today in America, that God has blessed America, if you believe that, say amen. And in many ways, because of the blessings of God upon America, all the other nations of the world have been blessed by the prosperity and the power that God has delegated out to America. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled Operation Rescue, and we're going to use Genesis chapter 18 as our parallel text. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless our time together, and the intent of this sermon is to show the people here and those that are listening that our founding fathers believed in America that was built upon the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. We believe today, Lord, that we were established as a Christian nation, and the hand of providence and your sovereign hand was leading and guiding and directing in much of the American expansionism, Lord, that happened in those early days. I pray that you would help us to see the hand of God on our nation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see not only the blessings, Lord, but the judgment that will come upon our nation if we decide to walk away from the Bible. I pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us here this morning, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, I'm going to give you several quotes this morning, and if I can do anything, I want to prove to you and show you that our early American founders, they believed in a national freedom because they first believed in a spiritual freedom. Now, I know that's not a popular message in the world today. There are many that are trying to rewrite our history and try to tell us that we are not a Christian nation, that we were never established as a Christian nation. But I want you to know, as you glance back in history, you will discover, maybe to your surprise, that yes, we were built upon the principles and the precepts that are found in the Word of God. And this nation was established as a Christian nation, and I can't help but to believe today, and my personal conviction, that the hand of providence, that is the hand of God, God's sovereignty, led us and guided us and helped us to establish a nation, not for the purposes of getting wealthy, not for the purposes of getting wise, but for the purposes of being worshipers unto God and spreading the good news that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. In 1776, the United States of America was born. And today, the American people need to be born again. The Bible tells us that nobody will enter into heaven unless they are born again. I believe that our nation needs a spiritual renewal and a national revival. In many ways, Americans have forgotten the values and the virtues that has made our nation great. Those values and those virtues that our nation was built upon. As a matter of fact, John Adams was one of the individuals who helped establish America as an independent nation. and several decades after the Revolutionary War, he reflected on the things that not only that he personally experienced, but the things that he also saw. And Adams declared, after reflecting those many decades later, he said this: "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Let me say it again. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. John Adams believed that it was the Word of God that was leading us and guiding us and directing us. Another signer of the Declaration was Benjamin Rush. And Benjamin Rush said this: "I have always considered Christianity as the strong ground for republicanism. It is only necessary for republicanism to ally itself to the Christian religion to overturn all the corrupt politics or corrupted political and religious institutions of the world." Here's what he meant. He meant that Christianity was the message of truth, that he believed that the message of Christianity could establish a nation, could protect a nation, and a nation could be saved through the preaching and the establishment of Christianity. John Adams, again, the signer of the Declaration and our second U.S. president, stated this: "The Bible is the most Republican book in the world." Noah Webster said, "The genuine source of correct Republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament of Christian religion." Later in years, our 28th president, President Woodrow Wilson, stated this. He said, "The sum of the whole matter is this, that our civilization cannot survive materially unless it be redeemed spiritually. It can be saved only by becoming permeated with the Spirit of Christ and being made free and happy by the practices which sprang out of that spirit." He also said that America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelation of Holy Scripture. Wow, what a quote. Somebody say amen. Our founding fathers and even our earlier American presidents believed in the Bible. They believed that the Spirit of Christ needed to permeate throughout our schools and permeate throughout our lands and impact the culture for the cause of Christ. But today we see a different nation, do we not? Today we see a nation that is rolling in luxury. They are reveling in lust and they are rejecting the Lord. They are rolling in luxury. We are a very rich nation. We are reveling in lust. We want what we want and what we desire. We have no desire to do the will of God. It is our will that we want to do. In many ways, humanism has overtaken our land, and we are rolling in luxury. We are reveling in lust, and certainly we are rejecting the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother David, what can we do to get America back on course? How do we implement Operation Rescue? How can we see a national revival?" You say, "I'm just one person. I'm just one family. What can I do to bring about a national revival?" When you look at the Bible, you'll find that many times God used one person to affect a nation. David went out against Goliath, and the nation was saved by one individual. Shamgar fought with a stick against the Philistines, and a nation was saved just by one. Esther stood before her nation and the wrath of the king. She interceded and prayed for her nation, and the nation was saved by the ability and the power of one. You have Jonah. Jonah was a pitiful prophet in many ways. He was called to preach to Nineveh, and when he decided to jump on the bandwagon with God and get in the will of God, he went down to Nineveh and he preached and he obeyed the Lord, and the entire nation was saved by the preaching of one. I want you to know that today God is looking at this generation, and God's looking for one man, one woman, one boy, or one girl that will dare to be different and dare to grab a hold of the hand of God and say, "Lord, I will be that one. I will be that one voice of change. I will be that one person of action. I will do what you've called me to do. I will be obedient to the call of God, and I will be that one person." And here's what I believe. I believe that one is setting in here this morning. I believe that the potential of many ones are here this morning that can be that one person to effect change and for America to see a national revival once again. If you believe it, say amen. If the godly moral fiber of America is going to be destroyed, it's not going to be because of pornography. It will not be because of perversion. It will not even be because of politics or paganism. The moral fiber of this country will be torn asunder if the people of God fail to do what God has called them to do. No wonder the Bible tells us that judgment will begin in the house of God. For too long, we have blamed things like politics, the culture, and the educational system. We have cried like babies. We have walked with a spiritual limp. We have failed to exercise our spiritual birthright. For too long, we have neglected to bend our knees in prayer, refrained from lifting up our voices in praise, and we have avoided declaring Christ's glory in preaching. No wonder is that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If we're going to see a revival, it doesn't start in the White House. It doesn't start in the schoolhouse. It doesn't even start in the church house. It starts in your house today. It starts with a mom and dad daring to be different. It takes sons and daughters daring to be different. It takes a family coming together for the glory of Christ and entering in the church and asking God to fill them with power from on high so that we could have a national revival. If you believe it, say amen. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to use blessed Abraham. Verse 18 tells us he was blessed, and God's going to make him out of a mighty nation. And I want to use that verse this morning, and I want to substitute the word Abraham for America as a parallel. And I want you to think about all the things that God has done for our nation. This is the time where we celebrate our independence and we celebrate the birth of our nation. And we can see that verse 18 really describes a lot about what God has done with America. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham, it says, but we'll substitute America. Seeing that America shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by America. I want to use this as a parallel this morning, and I want to show you how Operation Rescue begins. Here's how it begins. Number one, by reclaiming our spiritual distinctiveness. By reclaiming our spiritual distinctiveness. Now again, we read in verse 18 and verse number 19, but let's look at verse 19 again. For I know him, for I know America, that America will command his children and their household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon America that which he has spoken of him. Now, in a very similar way, what God said to Abraham can be seen as a picture in America. And we can see how the American culture has literally impacted the world. The world has been blessed by America in several ways. And I wrote some down. Number one, their fertile lands and their food system. While around the world today, we are living in a world of poverty. Maybe you've never seen a third world country, but I have. I've been to the Dominican Republic. I went to Costa Rica. And in Costa Rica, they have a place there called The Hole. And if you were to go there, it's a place dug out in the valley, and there's other refugees from other countries living there, and the Costa Ricans throw their trash into the hole, and the people living in the hole eat off the trash of the Costa Ricans. It's one of the most impoverished places that I have ever seen. There are children there with parasites, and their bellies are swelled. There's no medical help there. There's no running water there. There's none of that. And these people are literally living off the trash of another country. Our team went down into the hole, and it's a long staircase going down there, and it looked like something out of a movie. There were tin huts pushed into the sides of the mountain on every side. And we went and knocked on doors and evangelized and told those people about God's love and God's care. In a lot of ways, the nations of the world have been blessed by America's fertile lands and their food supply. They have been blessed by industry, the educational opportunities. How about scientific discoveries, humanitarian relief, medical technology? How about our military? And above all of this, what about the evangelization and the missional movement of the church in America? Think about how the America has literally impacted the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has always been the intent of America. Listen now, it's always been the intent of America to evangelize the lost world. As a matter of fact, our very first president, George Washington, in a speech to the Delaware Indian chief on May 12, 1779, talking about the educational system and what the American educational system could do for the Indian tribes, this is what he said: "What students would learn in American schools, above all, is the religion of Jesus Christ." The religion of Jesus Christ. What George Washington seen, he's seen an educational system that not only included math and science and English, but also theology and the Word of God. That in the classroom, the student would be taught theology. That in the classroom, the student would be taught the supremacy of the Bible and the Word of God. That we did not evolve from monkeys, that we came from a creator and a sustainer who is God. And it was his passion and his desire that school children would learn about Jesus Christ. Man, we've come a long way since those days. Now we have kicked God out of the halls and we put the police in the halls. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of our schools. No wonder we see our student bodies in a train wreck and doing the things that are happening today. No wonder there's so much crime and corruption that has come into our school systems, because we have taken God out of the school. But it was never meant to be. George Washington said, "American schools, above all, will teach the religion of Jesus Christ." America was founded on the principles that distinguish it from all other nations. Let me give you four of them. One, our nation believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed that God, our founding fathers believed that God had his hand on the throttle. Now, here's what I want you to notice. You'll notice in the text that God chose Abraham not because he was better than everybody else, but because in God's sovereign wisdom, he called out Abraham. God knew what was true of Abraham. And so in God's omniscience and in God's sovereignty, he chose Abraham. God looked at all the nations of the world that would be established in the years to come. And God seen America, not because we were better than everybody else, but out of God's sovereign wisdom, he chose us. He chose us because he knew that many of us, and many of you are sitting in this room and all across this county today, gathered in churches, knew that we would believe in the Bible, knew that we would be on mission with God. And so what we see in our country is we see a distinctiveness that we believe in the sovereignty of Almighty God. Listen again to the words of Washington. He said, "The hands of providence has been so heavily placed upon this that he must be worse than an infidel and more than wicked who is not a gratitude enough to acknowledge this obligation to God. The hand of providence has been so evidently seen in the life of America that you'd have to be a fool, that you'd have to be a lost man to deny the fact that something supernatural is protecting our borders, something supernatural is helping our fertile fields, something supernatural is watching out over us. God did not choose our nation to make us just wealthy and wise. God chose us in his sovereign to cause us to be worshipers unto him, to tell people the good news of Jesus and his love." The sovereignty of God, not only the sovereignty of God, but here's another distinct belief, is the supplication to God. On March the 4th, 1805, President Thomas Jefferson prayed openly for national peace, and I would love to read the entire prayer to you, but let me read to you just a portion of what that prayer consisted of. He said, "Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable ministry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. in time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. And in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. All of which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What a gracious, powerful prayer. This man understands that the land that we are living on belongs not to America, but it belongs to God. If you believe it, say amen. God's sovereign hand of prosperity has watched out over us. And there were early Americans that believed in that in such a way that it caused them to be worshipers. It caused them to recognize the fact that we must pray and we must call upon God and ask God to help us. I was reading where Benjamin Franklin was at the Continental Congress, and the founding fathers were getting a little fatigued. They're trying to come up with the documents, they're trying to establish policies, and they're becoming a little fatigued. So Benjamin Franklin said, why don't we just shut this thing down and get on our knees and let's begin to pray. Let's stop talking about policy and procedures, let's stop talking about government, and let's get on our knees and let's begin to pray. And that's what they did. You know, I was thinking, what if our government were to shut down all their committee meetings and all their hearings and stop all this talk about collusion and all this fighting and all this rambling that's going on? What if they were to get down on their knees and humble themselves and set aside their political parties and set aside their political agenda and set aside their wants and desires, and they desire to only do the will of God? Just think what would happen to America. It would be like a spiritual tsunami that would wash on all over us and pull us out into the love of God, where we are swimming around in the joy of the Lord. Why do you say that, Brother David? It's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, if they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Ladies and gentlemen, it starts with prayer. And there were many of our founding fathers that believed in the power of prayer. They believed in the sovereignty of God, and they believed in the supplication unto God. One of the greatest men of prayer that's ever walked this earth outside of Jesus and the Apostle Paul was a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was a very simple man in many, many ways. He lived there in Bristol, and in his heart he said that these children that are abandoned on the street, that have no hope and no help, they need somebody to feed them and take care of them. And George Mueller began to pray and asked God to help him. The man never asked for one dime. He never ran a campaign. He never called upon the government. He simply got on his knees and he asked God. He prayed so boldly that he said, Lord, this is not my responsibility. If these kids go hungry and they don't have food, it's your fault, because I'm a willing servant. If you will just tell me what to do, if you will just lead me and guide me, if you will show me the way, then I will make sure that these kids are provided for. So if they go hungry and they have nothing to eat and they have nothing to drink, it's not my fault, it is your fault. You let them go to bed that way. And would you believe, when that man began to pray, that there would be knocks on the door and people was bringing money by. They brought food by. They dropped off milk. They say that $500 million funneled through his hands, and he never asked for one dime. He never asked one person. The only person that he called upon was God. He believed that God would provide his needs. They said early in the morning, you could see George Mueller up, and he had his Bible walking in the field, and he would be praying the Psalms back to God and calling upon God, asking God to provide for that orphanage. This man was a man of prayer. He believed in the power of prayer, and in his own journals, he writes about how God answered his prayers, and over 50,000 prayers in his lifetime were answered, and he documents them in his journal. And I've got two of his books, and I sat at home reading this, just being like, oh my goodness, look at this man's faith. He calls upon God, and God answers, and God supplies. He's praying within the will of God. It was God's will for George Mueller to establish that orphanage. It was God's will for him to be where he needed to be. And so when he prayed in the perfect will of God, and God supplied. George Mueller said this: the greatest fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Oh, how good and kind and gracious and condescending is the one with whom we have to do. He has given me, unworthy as I am, immeasurably above all I have asked or thought. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. You know, when you read the Bible, you find that even the early church understood the impact and the power of prayer. Even in the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, the 12 disciples gathered up in the upper room. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The church grew, and as the church grew, they didn't get so busy in the ministry to where they said, well, we're so busy in ministry, we need to neglect our time of prayer. No, that didn't happen either. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The work of the church did not stop them from praying. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. What I see in early America, I see not only a distinctiveness of the sovereignty of God and the supplication to God, but I also see the importance of the scriptures from God. On May 29th, 1845, just a few weeks before President Andrew Jackson died, he said this. He said, "Sirs, I am in the hands of a merciful God. I have full confidence in his goodness and mercy. The Bible is true. I have tried to conform to its spirits as near as possible. Upon the sacred volume, I rest my hope of eternal salvation through the merits of the blood and our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It was the same president that once announced the Bible is the rock upon which this republic rests. There was a distinctiveness to America. We believed in the sovereignty of God. We believed in the supplication to God. We believed in the scriptures from God, and we certainly believed in the salvation of God. April 18, 1775, on the eve of the Revolutionary War, after the British major ordered John Adams, John Hancock, to disperse in the name of George, the sovereign king of England, John Adams lifted up his voice and said this, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." We recognize no sovereign but God and we recognize no king but King Jesus. This was the distinctiveness that set America as a nation apart from all the other nations of the world. We need an operation rescue. We need to rescue that spiritual distinctiveness once again. If you're still with me, say amen. Operation rescue not only involves spiritual distinctiveness, but also removing our spiritual decline. Now in Genesis chapter number 18, we're talking about Abraham. And you know that Lot, his nephew, moved down to Sodom and Gomorrah. You've probably heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was an awful place. It was a wicked place. It was filled with all sorts of homosexual practices. It was a wicked place in many ways. It was filled with paganism. And God is going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin, their cry of sin has lifted up to the ears of God, and God is going to destroy this wicked city. Now, you need to know why God judged Sodom. It's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 16, verses 49 and verse number 50. Let me read for you. The Bible says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Here's why God destroyed them. "Pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God tells us here in Ezekiel why he judged them. Number one, he destroyed them because of pride. They were arrogant before God. They believed that they didn't need God. They believed that they were the masters of their own destiny, and that God never worked into the equation. They were destroyed because of materialism, thinking about their own wants and their own desires. They were destroyed because of selfishness. They did not want to help the poor, Ezekiel said. And they were destroyed because of immorality. The Bible says they committed abominations. Now you look at this morning, and does this not describe much of what's going on in America today? That we have pride, materialism, selfishness, we even have immorality that's running rampant through our lands. You say, Brother David, can we have revival? Can God do something? Can there be something that will change around? Here's what I believe. I believe in the power of prayer. If you do, say amen. And I believe that all these things could be falling down around us, but a group of people can get together and dare to be different and pray for their households, pray for their states, pray for their cities, and God, who is sovereign, can hear our cry and turn our nation around, and truly, not to steal Donald Trump's quote, but to use it and make America great. You say, can God actually make America great? Listen, it's not a man that's going to make America great. It's not a governmental party that's going to make America great. Who told you that? Well, you're believing a secular worldview. The only person that can make America great is God himself. It is the blessings of God. It doesn't come from man, it comes from God. The blessings of God and the prosperity comes from heaven, not from man. Somebody say amen. So only God can make America prosperous and great. The Bible tells us that God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of pride, materialism, selfishness, and immorality. They were wicked in every way. And so what am I saying? I'm saying this. Operation Rescue involves removing our spiritual decline. And that starts with every one of us that are Americans. Let me give you the last one. How about receiving our spiritual deliverance? Receiving our spiritual deliverance. Look at verse number 32 of Genesis 18. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." This is what God said, "And I will not destroy it for 10's sake." It's because the faithful remnant in this country that God has not laid it waste. It's because of the faithful remnant in this country is the reason why God's hand of judgment has not severely come over this nation. As long as there is a remnant, as long as there is a people willing to stand for righteousness, as long as there is a group, even as small as 10 or even smaller, as long as there is one willing to stand in the gap and do what is right, and dare to be different, and grab a hold of the hand of God, and do the will of God, as long as there is a remnant of even one, then America has hope. And this morning, I believe there's a remnant, more than one, more than 10. There are hundreds in this room, and there are thousands across this county. And here's what our prayer ought to be today. Lord, help us to rescue our nation once again. God, help us to receive our spiritual deliverance. Help us to put our faith and our trust and our hope in you. Listen, you need to know this morning, heaven is real, but so is hell. Hell is just as real as heaven, and every day there are real people that go there. Just because you live in the Bible Belt, it's not going to secure your salvation. Just because your mom and daddy goes to church doesn't mean that you're born again. Just because you're a member of this church doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. You need to know without a doubt that you've been born again. You need to know that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. The Bible says, except the man be born again, he should not enter into the kingdom of God. Will you come today, friend, and be saved? Will you put your hope in the only one that can give hope and help? I'm not talking about wealth. I'm not talking about even being wise. I'm talking about being a worshiper unto God. Will you come today? Will you come and call upon the Lord? I'm talking to Christians this morning. There was a man during World War II And he was used in a tremendous way to get a message across to all of England. It looked like England was going to be destroyed. And so King George was going to give a message over the radio. And as the day approached and he's getting ready to give the message and encourage the people, the transmitter wires that would transmit his message separated somehow. They were broken. And the guy in the control room, nobody knew his name, nobody knows him as a national hero, he simply grabbed those two wires and he held them together and twisted them together and held them the entire time as the message of the king was broadcast through the means of one man. I want you to know that God wants us to pick up the broken pieces in our nation, and God wants us to hold them together and allow the message of the king to be transmitted through me and through you. Will you be that one? Will you be that one that says, God, I'm going to be on mission with you. Lord, I'm going to do whatever it takes to show the lost and dying world that Jesus saves, that my family's going to be different. I'm going to be different. This church is going to be different. We're going to dare to be different. So we call upon God in faith, asking God to lead us and guide us and direct us. Operation Rescue, it's on its way, but it starts with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.